Issues, etc., offered post-election analysis from a variety of perspectives. Former U.S. Attorney General Ed Meese.
By giving a list of the type of people that he would appoint as judges, it gave a number of people confidence that A, President Trump would be very cognizant of the importance of constitutional appointments to the court.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
I am hopeful, though, that his appointees and also the Republican Congress will push for and enact protections for people who happen to have religious convictions on these matters so that they won't be simply driven out of society.
Journalist Molly Hemingway.
The media are so far removed from actual people who don't live in Washington or New York that they were unable to see what was going on, even though people were trying pretty hard to convey their feelings here.
Social critic Aaron Wolf.
If they're serious about curbing abortion, we need to hold their feet to the fire on this because they now have a signature from the president that they should be able to get. And therefore, they are without excuse when it comes to these things.
And never Trumper, Dr. Frank Beckwith.
The accusation of racism, I think, is just a cheap slur. And of course, these people can't defend themselves. And here comes Donald Trump, and he says, I'll stand by you. I will be your advocate. And it explained to me why people gravitated to this man. And it's somebody who I did not support myself, but I think I understand much better now.
Your comprehensive source for news, information, and truth. Issues, etc.
Hallelujah. I'm not giving up, and neither should you. And live from New York, it's Saturday night.
So, in that spirit, I'm wishing Donald Trump luck, and I'm going to give him a chance. And we, the historically disenfranchised, demand that he give us one too. Thank you very much.
That's just a taste of the opening of Saturday Night Live post-election. Kate McKinnon playing Hillary Clinton, singing Leonard Cohen's most famous song, Hallelujah, vowing not to give up, and Dave Chappelle at the end of his monologue in kind of an unexpected turn there. We're going to be talking about how SNL reacted to the election, late night comedy in Trump's election, and President-elect Donald Trump's Secretary of State. Joining us to do so on this Wednesday afternoon, November the 16th, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway, senior editor of The Federalist. Molly, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Great to be here with you.
You say that these two things that started off Saturday Night Live, Kate McKinnon's tribute to Hillary Clinton and I think maybe to Leonard Cohen, it's hard to tell, and Dave Chappelle's monologue are kind of contrasts in the reaction that we saw that night.
Oh, definitely. It was an interesting Saturday Night Live. A lot of people tuned in because of Dave Chappelle, who is a really good comedian who'd kind of, he'd had a big show on Comedy Central years ago, walked away from a big contract. He was kind of making a bit of a return. So a lot of people tuned in to see him or Tribe Called Quest. The cold open is well known. That's the thing that begins the show where at the end they say live from New York at Saturday night was really bad. It was maudlin, and it was Kate McKinnon, who does the Hillary Clinton character, dressed up as Hillary Clinton, playing Leonard Cohen's song, Hallelujah. Leonard Cohen is a really well-known singer-songwriter who died last week, and I'm sorry, I should say he's not well-known, maybe. He's really influential among other artists, but I'm not sure how well-known he is, but he died. If he's well-known, it's for the song Hallelujah, which has been covered by a bunch of people. So they had Kate McKinnon singing this song, which is very maudlin and kind of weird, kind of spiritual, kind of sensual, and there were no jokes in it. It wasn't intended to be funny, even when she sings one of the lyrics, which is, oh, what is it? It's something about, like, I told the truth. And to hear Hillary Clinton character saying, I did my best, I told the truth, but it wasn't enough, or something like that. It's just really, it was funny, but unintentionally so. She kept character the whole time. She kind of cried. And at the end, she said, I'm not giving up, and neither should you. And again, it wasn't intended to be funny. It was weird because it was so Obvious that this was intended just for the part of the country that was feeling sad about Hillary Clinton not being president, which is not the side that won. And then Dave Chappelle came out and gave a really good opening monologue. He kind of joked about politics. He joked about racial issues. And then said that he would give President-elect Trump a shot, and he asked Trump to give him and other black people a shot. And it was very sort of magnanimous, and it was nicely done.
You say that Leonard Cohen, whether he's well-known or not, deserved better than that. What do you mean?
Well, Leonard Cohen is a really beautiful poet, and he transcended politics. I think he really talked, he liked to sing about religion. He was Jewish from Canada, and his work was really deep and spiritual and complex. And to turn it into this funeral piece for Hillary Clinton's political career is to really not get how beautiful and complex his music is. And I was thinking back to this profile that was in Tablet magazine, which is a Jewish magazine, a few years back, about Leonard Cohen when he released his previous album to the one that he just released before his death. And the profiler remembered this Isle of Wight concert, this is a sort of well-known concert in 1970 with a bunch of folk artists performing. It was overrun by hundreds of thousands of people who decided to riot, and people were throwing beer bottles on stage and literally setting the stage on fire, and everybody was just getting pummeled, from Joan Baez to Kris Kristofferson. And Leonard Cohen comes out, and he was not a big man, and he said, he asked everybody to light a match or hold up their lighters, and he asked everybody to look at one another. And he said that this was important, that we kind of just see each other where we are and who we are and where, with the light and the heat that we emit. And that is a very vintage Leonard, and the crowd calmed down, I should add, and that it kind of saved the day with the chorus. And I thought that would have been nice if Saturday Night Live had done that instead. You know, they're particular thing is comedy, or used to be, and wouldn't it have been nice if they used that comedy to sort of shed light on who we are as a nation, our weaknesses, our strengths, who we are, rather than to just preach this very one-sided song to half the nation, letting the other half of the nation know that they're not welcome.
You say it's a civil religion, really. It has its orthodoxy and its heterodoxy, even its heresy.
Oh, absolutely. And I think it was interesting, again, the Leonard Cohen song, Hallelujah, because it's kind of thought of as a hymn. It also has a lot of sensual overtones. But to have Hillary Clinton in that role, and then having her or Kate McKinnon sort of face the congregation and give this message about not giving up, you know, with the voice cracking, it's very alienating. It's saying who's in the congregation and who's not, and what the proper views are and what the improper views are. And this is a big problem on the left right now of being very intolerant of differing views and differing people and not even trying to understand different people. What's interesting is that it hasn't been working out so well for them as of last week. They just lost an election that they should not have lost. And you know, as the New York Times reported, Democrats are realizing that their culture war assaults on middle America are backfiring. And it would be nice if the response to this was to stop becoming more insular and stop writing people in or out and saying your doctrines are okay and yours are not, and shunning the people and mocking the people who aren't in the right group. That would be nice.
What kind of insular is it, Molly, before we take our break? Is it the kind of insular that's so cut off that it doesn't realize it's cut off? Or is it the kind of insular that is kind of a willful cutting off, where it knows Middle America exists, it just doesn't care that Middle America exists?
I think it's definitely the latter, except that they didn't realize how powerful that group of people is. I think they knew that there were these people who existed. They just didn't know that they had enough power to actually win an election. And I'm not sure the people who won realized that they had that much power, too. We have seen in recent years, you know, you sort of best summed up by the Obergefell ruling, which said that if you acknowledge the truth that marriage is about sexual complementarity of one man and one woman, that you were a bigot, that your views had no rational basis. I mean, all these things that were kind of crazy to say, and they were being said by a Supreme Court justice. And I think that liberated a huge, you know, group of people, liberal elites, to just start carrying that forward and disdaining everybody who had different views. And, you know, I'd written this other piece about late night comedy and how it's kind of just resorted to mockery of people who don't share liberal elite views. But those gates went wide open, and I do think there's some surprise that the group is large enough, but its insularity is mostly based on not realizing how large that group was.
We'll talk a little bit about late night comedy and the election of Donald Trump, but first, on the other side of the break, we'll talk about President-elect Donald Trump's Secretary of State, probably one of the most important appointments that a president can make. Molly Ziegler-Hemingway is our guest on this Wednesday afternoon. She's senior editor of The Federalist. Stay tuned.
We would like to overlook the difficulty of daily repentance and death to our sins in the interest of progressing to a more advanced spirituality.
Rebecca Curtis from her new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Somehow, spiritual advancement always amounts to our getting to spend more time on the things we like and calling it stewardship or service.
You can purchase and download an audio version of Ladylike, Living Biblically at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. Ladylike, Living Biblically by Rebecca Curtis and Rose Adel.
I bet you didn't know that the teaching of Latin in schools is making a comeback. Latin? Really? Isn't that a dead language? Well, take a look at what studies say about how well Latin students do on a test like the SAT. Memoria Press's Latin program will revolutionize your students' vocabulary, knowledge, and their understanding of grammar. And there is no better subject for teaching critical thinking skills. Visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Does the gospel free you to do what you want? I've written an article in the latest Issues, Etc. journal titled Better Than Good, Failed Attempts to Improve on the Gospel. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues, Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer's spiritual journey from Roman Catholicism and American Evangelicalism to Confessional Lutheranism, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
When pastors talk about us, they call us ad crucem. When laity mention us, they speak of ad crucem. When non-Lutherans address us, they say ADC Rucam. But no matter how you say it, Ad Crucem is the place to go for greeting cards, artwork, jewelry, ornaments, housewares, church certificates, church banners, and all your gift-buying needs. Visit adcrucem.com, confessing the faith through art and word. ADCRUCEM.com.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Molly Ziegler-Hemingway is our guest, senior editor for The Federalist. We're talking about President-elect Donald Trump's Secretary of State, and a little bit later, late-night comedy and Trump's election. So let's talk about Jim Webb. Why would he make a dandy Secretary of State, in your opinion?
Well, you know, this is another one of those things that's kind of funny that's happening now that Trump surprised everybody by winning, is we have now moved from the freak out over every aspect of his campaign to a freak out over who he's appointing for different cabinet positions and whatnot. By we, I mean the media, the political media here. So one of the things they're doing is every time a name is floated, people just, you know, they get all upset or about this name or that. And then some of the names that have been floated for Secretary of State or Secretary of Defense have been Rudy Giuliani and former UN Ambassador John Bolton. But yesterday, Jim Webb gave a speech, and this is the former senator from Virginia, Democratic senator from Virginia. He was also Secretary of the Navy under Reagan and a Vietnam veteran hero, very awarded highly. He also ran for the Democratic nomination for president this year. And as he was introduced for this speech he gave yesterday at George Washington University, the person said that he thought that he should be nominated for Secretary of State or Secretary of Defense. And I also see some advantages to this, so I kind of wrote up my case for it. One of the things that's interesting about Donald Trump is that he really does have different views on foreign policy than a lot of traditional Republican candidates. This was made abundantly clear during the debate before the South Carolina primary when he went hard against George W. Bush and then the way he had fought the Iraq war, and yet actually then Trump a few days later won the South Carolina primary. And I think he spoke to people who really were frustrated with the way that we fight wars, the way that we don't always have great game plans going into them or quick exit strategies, the way that I think some people think that we have gotten involved too much in certain areas, and so that the combination of over-involvement in certain countries' conflicts with not a good exit strategy has been something people have just been frustrated with. So to have someone like Bolton or Giuliani seemed a bit weird for a candidate who had spoken so strongly against the architects of the Iraq war and the way that it was prosecuted. Jim Webb, on the other hand, is, you know, I mean, he's literally killed a man. He's not some, and served, he was a graduate of the Naval Academy, served, you know, he fought for a long time in Vietnam and was well regarded for how he handled himself as a Marine. At the same time, and this is not uncommon for a lot of people who are in the military, he has much more restraint about when and where to go to war, predicted some stuff, not just about the second Gulf War, the second war in Iraq, but the first war in Iraq, where he thought that it was not the best strategy for the region. So I thought he would be a good pick because he matches up, he aligns more with Donald Trump on his foreign policy views.
And briefly, this is a position that is probably, I would argue, the most important appointment a president can make nowadays. The subtext behind Secretary of State, of course, is ISIS and how we deal with that ongoing problem there. And I think it's the one that also probably causes people the most trepidation. What are your thoughts?
Well, and I actually wanted Webb for Secretary of Defense, and I joked that we should also just call the Defense Department the War Department from here on out, because that's what it used to be called, and I thought it was there was a clarity there that was kind of nice. I actually don't think Jim Webb would be good for Secretary of State, although people usually think of those two positions as being, like, if you're good for one, you're good for the other. Webb has a temper and is a little hot-headed and easily slighted. He's very much like Donald Trump in that regard. And I think State needs someone who can immediately calm the fears of the rest of the nation about what the Trump presidency will be like. And I'm not entirely sure Webb would. I mean, I don't think it would be bad in that regard, but I think you could do even better. I haven't quite figured out who I would like for that, but someone just very able to let everybody know that good people are in charge and will handle the affairs of the country going forward.
What do you make of Senator Rand Paul's public strong opposition to both Bolton and Giuliani?
I think Senator Rand Paul has his finger on the pulse of that sector of the conservative movement, the Republican Party, who just refuse to keep fighting wars the way that we have been fighting them. And that is a group that has not been well represented in foreign policy circles in D.C., and they are not about to let this, their best opportunity to have some power in how we shape foreign policy, go away by letting someone who could have just as easily filled a position in the previous Republican administration serve or advance these policies. So I think even though Rand Paul is just one senator, and he's much more libertarian than a lot of senators. He really does understand this issue and the public support for it better than a lot of other people. So I'm very interested to see what he thinks about whoever it is that Trump eventually places. He said that he would strongly oppose Giuliani and Bolton for those reasons, that they're too closely aligned with the wrong way that we fight wars. You know, nothing against those people as individuals or anything, but as far as their actual views on war fighting and civil liberties, they would not be the right match, he doesn't think.
I think oftentimes the person that knows they can't win is allowed to speak the most freely, and because otherwise shows with titles such as Crossfire, or Hardball, or I'm going to kick your ass, or we'll jump on it. In many ways, it's funny, you know, and I made a special effort to come on the show today because I have privately amongst my friends and also in occasional newspapers and television shows mentioned this show as being bad.
Mm-hmm.
I felt that wasn't fair, and I should come here and tell you that I don't, it's not so much that it's bad as it's hurting America. So I wanted to
but
come here today
defense, let me,
and say...
Wait,
no, just,
let me...
Here's just what I wanted to tell you guys.
Yeah.
Stop. Stop hurting America.
Okay, now...
Come work for us, because we, as the people...
How do you pay?
The people, not well.
Better than CNN, I'm sure.
But you can sleep at night. See, the thing is, we need your help. Right now you're helping the politicians and the corporations, and we're left out there to mow our lawns.
You just said we're too rough on them when they make mistakes.
No, you're not too rough on them. You are part of their strategies. Your partisan, what do you call it, hacks.
As John Stewart speaking in October of 2004 on CNN's Crossfire program. Shortly after that, it was canceled, back when Jon Stewart was funny. Molly, what was Jon Stewart's criticism of Crossfire, and has he kind of been hoisted on his own petard?
Well, yeah, this is such an interesting moment, and it really spoke to people, I guess. They liked him taking on Crossfire. Crossfire, at that moment, was not the best iteration of the show that it had ever been. It used to be where you'd have two journalists, not partisan journalists, but ideological journalists, discussing things with each other, making the case for the different policy views they had, and they would have guests come on with different ideas on a topic, and they would have them debate, and you actually got to kind of hear each person argue their side, and it was not like you see sometimes on cable shows where you have the worst person who could give an argument making the case for one side against a better person. They were usually pretty evenly matched. The show was canceled, and he called them hacks. When they fought back and said, you know, you have John Kerry on and you ask him puffball questions like, how are you holding up and are these attacks fair? He said, you know, I don't need to do my job. I'm not doing your job. I'm just doing a fake news show. And so he started to really rise during this time with The Daily Show, which was this hyper-political, hyper-liberal late-night comedy. And I think that the rise of Daily Show type comedy was very bad for the left. It's not just Daily Show. He spawned a bunch of other shows. He's been replaced by Trevor Noah. There's Samantha Bee, who just had her contract renewed and she's getting to a better time slot. There's John Oliver, who came from The Daily Show and now has a thing on HBO. And they have somehow taken that Daily Show model and made it even worse. The Daily Show model was to occasionally mock conservatives, but it would also feature conservative guests, having them come on for a tough interview. And they would have liberal guests come on for a very easy interview. And now they have become so hostile to conservatives that they only mock. That's their only comedic tool. And they don't have conservatives come on, because you actually at this point would have to be an idiot to go on one of these shows if you're conservative. And they only have liberals come on to be told how awesome they are. And so you have right now this epistemic closure on the left, where they don't know what the arguments are of the people that they routinely disdain. They don't know anything about people who don't share their liberal New York City values, their cultural elitism. And there's a real hostile environment there that has not served them well. It was serving them well as they were crushing everyone else with victories at court levels and with, you know, Obama victories and making everybody put boys in girls' bathrooms and stuff like this. They were doing really well until such time as they weren't. And I cannot think of a louder wake-up call than literally electing Donald Trump because people want someone to fight back against the bullies.
With only 20 seconds here, is liberal late-night television, in Jon Stewart's words, hurting America?
Yeah, that's what I love about re-listening to what he said at Crossfire. Everything he said about this other show, he's done so much worse than they did. Crossfire at least did present opposing viewpoints and did let people argue for them and did, you know, let people learn about issues of the day. And now with these comedy shows, you're just going to feel good about yourself if you're a liberal, but you're not going to get much insight into people who are different from you. You're hurting America.
Molly Ziegler-Hemingway is senior editor of The Federalist. You can read her columns under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Molly, thank you very much.
Thank you.
On the other side of the break, Deaconess Heidi Gaiman joins us. We're going to talk about some recent statements made by two popular Christian authors, Jen Hatmaker and Glennon Doyle Melton, both of them in one way or another, coming out in support of LGBTQ relationships.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
We're supported by listeners like you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider at least the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.